Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for your grace. We ask for your understanding that you'd open your word, Lord, to us. Break the bread to us tonight, Lord. Open our understanding, our eyes of our heart, Lord, to know you better and to know how to walk in your ways, to live and abide in the victory, the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to quickly go through first couple chapters, I guess, second and third chapter of Revelation. And I'm just going to touch on five areas that were being mentioned to the seven churches. Now, Jesus spoke to the seven spirits. Some say the spirits are the angels, or some would say the overseers of the churches. Could have been speaking of the angel that's assigned to each church at that time, or the pastors that were over that particular area. Whatever it means, the Holy Spirit was speaking to the church, the early churches, and there were seven in that area. Out of the seven churches, there was only two that did not receive a rebuke from the Lord. And every time the Lord did rebuke the churches, he first commended them for what they were doing correctly. He said, "You're doing good in this area, in this area. I commend you for that. However, these are the things that you need to correct." So what I wanted to do is talk about the five things. There's several more, but five, I think, primary things that Jesus was addressing to these churches that they needed to avoid. And if we can get a hold of this, take notes, whatever you got to do, but get it in your spirit, get an understanding and get it in your spirit that these are the things that if we will avoid these five things, we will end well, we will finish well. We can look at these seven churches and listen to what Jesus says and determine by that what he really thinks about the way we do things, what's good and what's not good. And as a fellowship, I'm constantly praying that God would give me direction and revelation and show us how we can be that Philadelphia church, you know, that church of brotherly love that was commended by the Lord, that he praised because they were doing it right. And as you know, we are not the kind of people that play church. We're going to be his church. So five things. And number one was he wrote to the church of Ephesus. And this is what the deal was there, is that they had left their first love. So the first thing we need to avoid is leaving our first love. And because of that, they were in danger of losing their influence. It had begun well. I mean, this church was at one time fervently in love with Jesus. They were on fire for God. And everything they did was out of love for Jesus. Nothing was a sacrifice. It was a delight to serve the Lord. And this church, when Jesus spoke to it, was currently very busy in the ministry. They were probably even doing more things for Jesus than they had done at the beginning. And yet, the biggest problem was that they had left the love for Jesus. In other words, it became loveless devotion. It became legalistic. And we know that whenever we lose the love, then we become cold and we become right, but we become heartless. You know what I'm talking about? You run into people who are legalistic. They can tell you what's right and what's wrong, but there's no love. There's no heart. And they will hurt more than they will bring redemption or help to a person. So because they had left their first love, all that they were striving to do or all that they were working at was really in vain. They were actually wasting their time. You know, we can do a lot of stuff for Jesus, and it can be in vain if It's not out of a fervent, passionate love for Jesus. When we are operating out of a fervent, passionate love for Jesus, we don't have to put a price tag on it. People don't pay you to do that. You're not a paycheck preacher, amen? You do this out of love for Jesus, whether I get a paycheck or not. Whether I get recognition or not. Whether anybody recognizes me or notices me or not. I do this because I love Jesus. I serve Him out of gratitude for all He's done for me in my life. And we can begin well and end badly or poorly. And Jesus wants every one of us here to finish well. It's not enough to start well. We must finish well. There are many people who have begun well who will not finish well every day, folks. People are going into eternity who have not finished their race, have not finished their course, who have not accomplished the will of God for their lives. There are so many who are out constantly saying, well, I know God has a purpose for me. I don't know what it is, but God has a purpose for me. Otherwise, I wouldn't still be here. And that is absolutely true. But don't you think it's high time that you discover, that you put everything else aside and discover what is the will of God for me? And the will of God, I will tell you, is that we will love Him. And that everything we do is out of love for Jesus. Jesus never asked Peter if he knew the Bible, if he sang in the choir, if he gave to missions. He didn't ask him if he taught Sunday school. He said, Peter, do you love me? Everything we do should be out of love for Jesus. Okay, how then do I increase my love for Jesus? Folks, I want to increase my love for Jesus. How about you? Is there room for me to love Jesus more? Absolutely. Am I where I once was? Am I as on fire and passionately in love with Jesus as I was in the day when He first touched my life and all the scales fell off and every cloud was silver lined and I'm just in love with Jesus? Is that where I am today? Is there room for us to grow in love? Or maybe we need to return to where we once were. Because this is God's heart for us. This is what the Lord wants, is His people. To not just do a bunch of stuff for Him, but to love Him. And out of love for Him, we will serve Him. Out of love for Him, we will serve each other. We will serve people. How do I increase my love for Jesus? Number one, through intimacy. By getting to know Him more and more, because He is love. And the more that I know love, the more that I will love His love. Number two, meditating on His love for me. It was me recognizing how much Jesus loves me. Folks, we can know that theoretically. We can know that in our heads. We can say, oh yeah, I love Jesus because Jesus first loved me. Do we really know how much He loves us? We need to really focus on that, folks. That is what draws us to Him. Is it not the goodness of God that draws us even to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for me, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. God really does love me. I have to understand that. I have to really get that. Because if I don't see His love for me, if I don't have the revelation of His love for me, then I will not love Him. Because you cannot love Him without that revelation. We love Him because He first loved us. You've got to have the revelation. So you've got to dwell on, meditate on that, on the cross and what Jesus has done. And how He demonstrated, and how He walked. And like you said, even before we were born, He knew who we were. He loved us. And you know, it was His tender mercies. He's drawn us. I have called you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with tender mercies, I've drawn you to myself. The third is remembering how much I've been forgiven. His mercy. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, Jesus was talking to Simon, remember, and Simon was self-righteous. He thought he was a pretty good guy, pretty righteous, pretty upright. And this woman who was a sinner came in, you know, and into his self, Simon is thinking, well, if Jesus really knew who this woman was, he didn't realize his own sinful condition. You know, whenever we get self-righteous, it's because we've forgotten that we were a mess that God had mercy on. Amen? Amen. We have to remember God's mercy. Remember the hole from which you were dug. Remember from where God brought you. Go back, and sometimes we have to rehearse our testimony, amen? And remember what God has done for us. Come on, isn't that what communion is about? Isn't that what the Passover was about? Lest they would forget what the Lord had done for them by bringing them out of slavery, out of bondage. Remember, amen? Through this feast, they were to remember the blood of the Lamb, the mercy of God that they experienced. And then verse 41, Jesus said there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, Luke 7:42, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. Now, about those times, he was probably giving himself some kudos and saying, yeah, I got the answer right. I deserve the gold star on the board, you know. What was the problem here? The difference, folks, is that some realize that they have been recipients of mercy, while others don't. People who know the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God in their life. People who knew that I deserve nothing less than hell. And God, in His great mercy, reached down to where I was and dug me up, scraped me up. Amen? And I see that mercy. I see that kind of love. Now, I didn't deserve it, but Jesus went to the cross for me, the guilty one. And He demonstrated His love. He didn't just say, I love you. He said this much when he hung on that cross. Folks, there are things that we do for Jesus that are actually dead works. There are good works, there are evil works, and then there are dead works. There's three categories of works. Most of us are aware of what the evil works are. And maybe some of the good works, but do we understand what dead works are? What are dead works? They're good works done without love for Jesus. They're dead. We're doing good things, but we're not doing it out of love for Jesus. We can do a lot and be very busy doing good things, good deeds. Even people that are not believers do good deeds, do good works. But how many know that those good works, folks, are actually dead works too? As believers, we can have dead works if they're not done out of love for Jesus. If they're done out of obligation, or I'm punching a clock and I have to get this obligation out of the way because God told me to do this thing. Are you with me? It should never be because I have to do it. It's because I want to do it. It's because I get to serve Him. And because it's a delight for me to serve Him. Lord, You've done all this for me. What can I do for You? I deserve to give You the rest of my life, the rest of my days now to live for You. Amen. You did all that for me at the cross. Now I offer my life as a living sacrifice. Amen. My body back to You. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Amen? So we got to get beyond ourselves, get over ourselves. Sometimes we do good works for us. It's not even about Jesus. It's just because we feel good by doing it. How many know sometimes living works and good works are going to cost you? You're going to do the right thing for Jesus out of love for Jesus, and you may suffer, you may even die for it. That is a good work, amen? That is commendable, that is rewardable, but we can do dead works, things that we're just doing that are good things, but we're not doing out of love for Jesus. We may be doing it even to be noticed by somebody. Right? Look how spiritual I am. You've got to preserve your love for Jesus at any cost, at all costs. We've got to determine, folks, that we're never, ever going to lose our love for Jesus. And if we've left it, we've got to get back. We've got to return back to our first love. Because the Lord warned this church, if they do not, He was going to come when they didn't expect it, and He was going to remove their lampstand. They were going to lose their fire. Oh, God, help us. Now, folks, I want to see something else. In loving Jesus, just because someone is blessed through us does not necessarily mean we are in love with Jesus. Just because someone is blessed through us doesn't necessarily mean that we are right with Jesus or that we're in love with Jesus. I want you to think of Moses. Moses was instructed by the Lord to speak, what? To the rock. And the waters would come forth. Instead, Moses did what? He struck the rock. But what happened? The waters came. Why did the waters come? Because God loved the people, and He wanted to minister to the people. And so even though it was an act of disobedience on Moses' part, God still allowed the water to come forth so that the people would be refreshed. And sometimes we can be a vessel that God works through, but we can do it the wrong way, and yet God will still bless people because He wants to bless His people. Are you hearing me? So it's not necessarily that I'm in love with Jesus that somebody gets blessed through my ministry. I want to know that I'm in love with Jesus, and what I do for Jesus, amen, is out of love for Him, out of gratitude, amen, and not out of obligation, or I have to do this thing. And I say this often, if people are in ministry because they're just a paycheck preacher and they got to do this thing, well, it's my job, I got to do it. Get out then. Because it's dead works. And you're not going to help anybody there either. It's only the love of God that lasts forever. How about miracle ministries, folks? You can have a miracle ministry, you know, and still not love the Lord. Is that possible? It happens a lot. Matthew 7:22. How many remember this? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They just did it their own way, and they did it for selfish reasons. They didn't do it out of love for Jesus. And yet God still used them. God blessed the people through them. Why? Because He wanted to bless the people. And He needed a vessel. And that vessel may not have necessarily been right standing with God, but God still used the person. But those to those vessels, they will come when Jesus will say, I don't know you. And why can He say? Because that vessel didn't listen to His voice. That vessel did his own thing. And God forbid that I should live and minister in that way. And someday see Jesus and have Him disappointed or upset with me. Because I did it my way and not His way. When we love Jesus, we will serve Him with the right heart. God will bless people through us because He loves people. But it doesn't necessarily mean we're in love with Jesus. Now, the second thing we need to avoid is the doctrine of Balaam, which is, there's several things mentioned here, but one of them is the love of money. And that's Revelation 2:12-17. You can read it later if you like, but that's where it's found. It's the Church of Pergamos. If you go back to the book of Numbers, and you don't need to tonight, but read it sometime, verses or chapters 22 through 24, it talks about Balaam and Balak and how Balaam was this hireling prophet. And Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse God's people. And in Jude, it mentions Balaam. in chapter 1 and verse 11. Of course, there's only one chapter there. What sorrow awaits them, it says in verse 11. For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, it says, listen, they deceive people for money. Can I suggest to you that today in the church, there are a lot of people who are using the gifts and the talents, even in the anointing of God, to exploit people for money. They're in it for the money, but they're not in it because they love Jesus. Is that happening today? Are we willing to love and serve Jesus if we get nothing of any monetary reward, or if we get no recognition from anybody, or no accolades, no slap on the back and say, hey, you did a good job today. Man, that was an awesome song or whatever. Are we still willing to serve Jesus if it means we get spat on and rejected and despised and cast out of the company of people? Are we still willing to love and serve Jesus when it may cost us our life? That's true agape love. That's the kind of love that we need in us. Amen. Where the love of God will compel us to go and do whatever God tells us to do, not because I have to do this, but because I'm willing, because I love Jesus that much. He gave his life for me. I'm willing to lay my life down for him. That's the kind of love that I want, and that's the kind of love we should have. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Too often we love ourselves too much and we spare ourselves and we won't stand up when we need to stand up and we won't speak out when we need to speak out because we love ourselves and we're trying to save ourselves. But Jesus says if you'll save your life, you'll lose it. You won't find your superior life in him. You'll find it only in selflessness and a willingness to say, Jesus, I love you so much. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll pay any cost because you are worth it. Because you are worthy. That's the kind of heart we need to have. And it's not a scary thing because there is perfect peace. There is perfect joy. There is perfect love in the will of God. There is grace that is sufficient for everything that we face in the will of God. The safest place to be is in the will of God. You'll find satisfaction only in the will of God. Your life will only be complete in the will of God for you. Not in just doing this and that and a good thing here and a good thing there, but to live your life for Jesus Christ. That's where you will find satisfaction. When we're in love with Jesus, we're willing to do anything for him. And many Christians have destroyed their lives because they have lived to serve both God and mammon, both God and money. We need money to live. We need money to survive, obviously. God knows that. And God will take care of us. He will provide for us. But he said to do what? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. And it means to seek him above everything else. Above everything else, God. Whether you get paid or not, everything else, God. And out of love for Jesus, this is the right heart we need to have. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How many believe very possibly that Judas began well? He partook of the anointing. He was involved in the ministries with Jesus and the disciples. I bet Judas was in love with Jesus, serving Jesus right alongside the other 11. I see this. I believe that. I believe that this something happened along the way. Now, God knew, because he sees the beginning from the end, what Judas would do. And based upon that, he allowed him to be that vessel. But I believe that Judas began well. But he was, as you know, the treasurer, and he held on to the money bag. And somehow along the way, Satan began to tempt him to steal. And one thing led to another, and it didn't happen overnight. How many know they didn't betray Jesus right away? It was not until the very end. But all along, he'd been compromising. All along, He had in his heart, he had been departing from the Lord, and he was loving the money more than he was Jesus. And he ended up being the one to betray the Lord. The third thing we must avoid is sexual immorality. You know, this should go without being said, but folks, so many people are compromising in this area, thinking that it's okay. I go to church, I lift my hands, I praise God, I do this, I do that, and then they're going out and they're committing fornication or in some cases adultery. It's even happening in the pulpits, isn't it? And God strongly warns against this. God created sex, and sex is a beautiful thing within the proper, you know, order that He designed it for. But when it's outside of those boundaries, it becomes evil and very destructive. And there's mercy at the cross. There's forgiveness at the cross. But folks, how many know that there are things, there are scars that you carry for the choices that we make? And God says, be wise, listen to my voice. I've shown you the way of life. Listen to my voice. And this is in the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2 and verse 18 through 20. Those two verses in particular. Now, if we don't keep our passions under control, they can lead us to destruction. Isn't it true? One act of foolishness can destroy your life. How many young people, you know? Just one act, and sometimes because they just... My people perish for lack of knowledge, you know, because somebody said it was popular, it was cool, it was the right thing, it was okay. And it was that one act of foolishness that now their life has had repercussions ever since. And now listen, folks, there's mercy at the cross. There's grace. There's forgiveness. But there are consequences. And God doesn't want us people to suffer, you know, because of evil. And yet we do. We don't listen when we should. And you know, there are many ministries that have been ruined this same way. Many pastors have made the mistake of counseling young, attractive women by themselves, alone in a room, or, you know, set themselves up for a fall. And maybe they were, and many times they are, anointed men of God that love Jesus and they want to serve Jesus and do the right thing and fulfill the call in their lives. And in a moment of weakness or in poor judgment, they put themselves in a situation where they fall. And the problem with that is that it's almost impossible to ever erase the stain that this sin leaves on your life. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? There's like a stigma that is attached to this kind of conduct. We've seen it. We've seen it on television and some of the large ministries and the pastors and leaders that have fallen into immorality. Some of them were set up by women that were infiltrating the church deliberately to cause them to stumble so they could take the ministry down and hurt many people. And ultimately, it was the devil wanting to hurt Jesus. You see, the devil can't touch God, but if he can touch you and me, he knows it hurts God because he loves his people. That's why we don't sin, because we love Jesus and he loves us. We don't want to do things that hurt the people that we love. And so we need to repent. We need to stop doing the things that grieve his heart and find out what pleases the Lord and do those things. And some have even returned to ministry after such a fall. But that stigma is always there. Every time you hear the name, what's the first thing you think about? You know? It's a shame. Samson was mightily anointed of God, you know? I mean, Samson could tear a lion apart. But it took a Delilah to bring this mighty man of God down. Who was stronger, the lion or Delilah? As a matter of fact, if you look through Scripture, you see many great men of God that fell because of a weakness towards the opposite sex. Remember Solomon was another one. Yes, David. And there were consequences. God did have grace, God had mercy, but there were consequences that they had to live with the rest of their life. So don't be like Esau. You know, Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of food, you know, for a bowl of lentil soup. Why? Because Esau, unlike his brother Jacob, who wanted the birthright, Esau didn't think the things of God were that important. And so he was willing to compromise for instant gratification, for, if you will, a roll in the hay. And as a result, even though he sought it with many tears, with contriteness and with brokenness, and he wanted to be able to somehow get back what he lost, he could not get that birthright back. It was too late. He had no place for repentance, folks. Do you understand that these are serious matters? You know, these are serious things. These are not things to toy with. And God loves us, and that's why he tells us these things. The fourth thing we need to avoid, please hear this, is making a name for ourselves. Making a name for ourselves. This is the church of Sardis. He said in verse 1, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. There are many churches I see today that have living waters on them, or, you know, bread of life, or something that just pops right out and speaks of life, and yet you go through the doors and it's like walking into a morgue. They have a name, right? And you go on the internet and say, wow, man, that must be a good church. And you get there, it's dead. And this is this church here, Sardis. He says, you have a name. Now, names often, folks, are given to us by people. Ever nickname somebody? You give people nicknames often because they remind you maybe of people will nickname you after a little cute animal, or there's just different ways that we nickname people because you remind them of something or somebody. And but people often give us names. You know, they label you as this, or, oh, you're the great apostle, or he's the great, the prophet of God, and he's the great, you know, whatever. And if we're not careful, folks, we can get caught into the trap of thinking, oh, maybe we're just a little bit superior to the average Joe Christian. And we can forget that anything that we accomplish is by grace. Anything that we receive is by grace. Everything we have received is by grace. It is not of us, it is of God's goodness and of God's own purpose that he called us out to represent him, amen, and not ourselves. We are not to represent ourselves, but represent Jesus. And this church, they had a name. And you know what? God does give glory to his people. Hear me. God, even in John 17, Jesus prayed that we might have the glory that he had. Are you hearing me? God does give glory, but this is the key. We are not to give glory to what? Ourselves. And you know, sometimes we do that in subtle ways where we don't even realize that we're doing it. Yeah. You know, I know I've been guilty of it. Sometimes, you know, you have a great victory in your life, and, you know, it's time for testimony. And please, I'm not picking on anybody here tonight and what things were said. But I'm talking about some situations that I've witnessed and that I've been in myself, where before you know it, you're really saying, look how great I am. Instead of really being about Jesus, it's really about you and people seeing how good and spiritual you are, because, man, I wish I could have victory like that. Please, I'm not picking on anybody here tonight, okay? I'm just saying that we all have to really be careful. I have to constantly guard myself, because often in this position, you know, people can say things and they can compliment you and they can esteem you and you know, highly. And if we're not careful, the enemy can get in on that, right in on that, and get you proud and get you puffed up to thinking that maybe you did it. And maybe that you do deserve some glory for that great work or that miracle or that healing, whatever it was. How many know you can't heal a fly? Amen? You're going to have to depend on somebody. Amen? And Jesus has got the power and He delegates authority. He says, I'm going to delegate it to you and you're going to be my vessel. But the glory belongs to the one who sent it. Amen? Isn't it interesting, am I right, Frank, in the military, the generals get the glory for the grunt work? The grunts are out there sacrificing, shedding blood, and the guys at the top who are like playing the chessboard, you know, they're getting all the glory and the promotions too. But how many know that when it comes to Jesus, He does deserve the glory? Because He went before us. He went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He paid the price for us. He laid down His life willingly for us. He loves us that much. And no one here has suffered like Jesus did. So He deserves all the glory. Hallelujah. The true church is going to shine with the glory of God. The false church shines with the glory of man. Hear this. The true church shines with the glory of God. The false church, and there's a big false church today, shines with the glory of man. It has man written all over it. Names, titles, accomplishments, accolades. Are you hearing me today? We are not to put our name on what Jesus does. We're to say, I am an unprofitable servant. I did what I was supposed to do. And even beyond that, I did what I wanted to do. Out of gratitude, I wanted to give praise to God. I wanted to give thanks to Jesus and say, Lord, for the rest of my life, I want to serve you. I want to make you famous. And you know, folks, I believe that if you're making Jesus famous, He'll often make you famous because He knows He can trust you with influence. So I'm praying, Lord, keep me humble. Not necessarily poor, but keep me humble. We want to be humble. And you know, I don't have to pray that because God knows what He's doing. How many know that God is humbling all of us? If you humble yourself, it goes easier. Volunteer humility. But even in that, sometimes our volunteer humility becomes pride. We become prideful of that, don't we? You know, we're like, man, I'm pretty humble today. I did a good job, you know. You know, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Be careful about following after what the crowd deems to be popular, even in Christian circles. You'll find many times that there's compromise for the sake of the crowd. Sometimes when we are living in the truth and abiding in Christ, it's going to mean we're going to be alone. And there'll be times when you'll feel just like that, totally alone, that all the so-called friends and people that you had in your life, they don't want to be around you anymore. Because you're one of those Jesus people now. Oh, praise God, I'm a Jesus person. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I get to live and abide in my Lord every day and to serve Him. And it's exciting to serve Jesus. It's an adventure. Anybody that thinks church or God is boring doesn't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And some of these churches, unfortunately, they don't know Jesus. And that's why they're so dead. They've left their first love. They have sought fame and glory for themselves. And folks, the reason I'm bringing this stuff up It's not because we're the only right church and they're all wrong. No, it's that we want to learn not to judge other people, but to take a look at ourselves and say, how can we improve? How can we be more like the one Jesus wants? Amen. How can we be like Jesus? What pleases the Lord? I don't know about you, but I want the Lord to smile upon us and say, New Horizons of God, Church of God in Shelton. Now that is a good church. That's one of my church. Hey, have you considered my servants over there in New Horizons Church of God? Come on, not so I can say, oh yeah, you're the pastor. No, it's like because we can say, look what Jesus has done. And people will come and not be drawn to a personality, but they'll be drawn to the person, Jesus Christ. Too many people are chasing after personalities. They've got the charisma. They've got the looks. They've got the bling. They've got the whatever. And they're chasing after personalities in Hollywood or wherever else, even in the church. You got your Hollywood plastic hair, white teeth in the church too, right? Remember Nebuchadnezzar, of course, and Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 4:29, it says that at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Listen, chapter 4, verse 31, while the word was still in the mouth of the king, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Wow. And you know the story goes, he ended up eating grass like an ox. And then we see in the book of Acts in the New Testament, King Herod. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. This is serious. And it says he was eaten by worms and died. Never seek a name for yourself. Leave that to God. Seek the glory from God and not man. And listen, stop exaggerating too about things, even spiritual things. Speak the truth. Amen? An exaggeration is a lie. I've been guilty of exaggerating things. Why? Because there's a part of us that wants to promote itself. And we want people to think well of us or to think highly of us. And without even realizing, we can be boasting about our accomplishments and taking the glory that belongs to Jesus, where? Upon ourselves. I heard this example one time about humility, about seeking the glory from God and not man. You know, if you didn't know how to operate a camera and you took a bunch of pictures and you opened that camera up and you pulled that roll of film out and said, hey, I want to go check out the pictures in full sunlight, what did you do? You just exposed all that which you had labored for in broad daylight. What do? You have to develop film in the dark, in secret places. When you pray, Jesus says, what, go into your closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father who sees in secret. He says, when you give, amen, don't give with the motivation of being seen by men, but do it as unto the Lord in secret. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Amen. It's not about recognition. When we do works unto the Lord, it's never to bring glory to ourselves. The Pharisees were very good at being greeted in the marketplace and having people call them Rabbi, Rabbi. And they loved the titles and they loved to make their phylacteries broad and their garments so that they sat in the seat of Moses in the temple. And look how high and holy I am. Are you hearing me? He says, you've got your reward. That's your reward. You got a few kudos from man, but you're bankrupt in your account in heaven. Whatever we do unto God. Not to be seen of men, except in the case where we'll do something to glorify God in the sight of man. Amen. When we go by and we see the person begging on the street, do we go by and wonder if anybody's looking to see me give them that money, or do we just say, I hope nobody's looking because I want this to my account in heaven? Are you hearing me? This is the way that we do it. And if you will humble yourself and get you out of the way, then God will say, I like what I see over here. Here is a vessel that is not full of themselves. They're in position for me to give greater riches to even anoint them for greater things because they can be trusted with it. If we want promotion from God, we have to humble ourselves and we have to work in secret. As a matter of fact, folks, even what is brought from the pulpit, amen, often it has to be done in secret. I have to pray, amen, I have to prepare, and then it can come out into the light. But it's not, you know, everything that we do is to be seen of men. There are many Christians who even, folks, and please don't get me wrong, they will get up in front of people basically to put on a show because they want to be noticed. When we worship God, we're worshiping before an audience of one. We're worshiping before the King. When we do our music up here, amen, we're before an audience of one. It's about Jesus. It's not about giving ourselves a name or a title. And there's times when the enemy has tested and tempted, amen, to say, oh, look how good you did today. I've heard that voice before. So you know what? I don't have anything that God didn't give me. And I hope I'm doing a good job with what He gave me. Because He's given all of us gifts and talents and abilities. We just have to be faithful in what He has given us, amen, to do the best that we can with them. But for the glory of the Lord. And now finally, the fifth thing that we must avoid. Losing the fire. Church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 18. How many know that you have to be very deliberate about keeping the fire? How many know that it's very easy to lose your fire? Yeah. I have seen so many people come through that were like bottle rockets, you know. They came through, they were blazing when they left out of this place. And by the time they hit the sidewalk, or maybe a day or two, they went for maybe a couple days on that, the fire was gone. Amen? I've been there. That was me when I was starting out. I didn't know how to cultivate that. I didn't know how to keep the fan going, if you will. And I want to talk just a little bit, and then we'll finish, about this, because it's so important that you and I are a priesthood unto God, and we are to be keepers of the flame. The Holy Spirit provides, amen, the oil, if you will, for the flame. And we are not the flame, but we are the candlesticks. Amen. And we are to burn for Jesus. But that wick has to be trimmed. There has to be some things that we have to eliminate from our lives. Some things that we have to repent of and discard so that we will continue to be in a place that we can burn for Jesus. And we're not going to snuff out the flame because it's being choked by things that we're allowing in our lives that we should not. Does that make sense? There are many things every day, folks, that are they're screaming for our attention to get us distracted so that the devil wants to steal. He wants to rob you of your fire. Because unless we're lit up for Jesus, we're not going to have influence in the society that we live in. We've got to stay lit for Jesus. And that requires self-discipline. That requires me making a very deliberate, you know, step of obedience and, for example, praying and singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord and staying in the Word, feeding, building up, amen, that faith and obedience to the voice of God when He says that thing is choking the flame, get rid of it. And say, yes, Lord, I don't want anything to steal the fire from me. Amen. I want more fire and I want to burn even brighter. So if there's something in my life that is not good, something that is displeasing to the Lord, I want to get rid of it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to play patty cake with the devil anymore. I hate that dude. And he hates you too. If you play with his fire, you'll get burned. Be willing to pay any price to keep the fire going. We need to stay all in. I think of that. We say, well, are you all in? We're all in. Well, we have to stay all in. Amen. None of us have the ability to overcome on our own. We must abide in Him. We must very deliberately keep that fire fanned in our hearts. The Bible, as Paul told Timothy, to stir up, 2 Timothy 1:6, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It was an impartation. As in his apostolic authority, Paul laid his hands on Timothy and there was an impartation. But he says, that which I've given or departed or left with you that the Holy Spirit has imparted into you, you must now stir up in you. You must keep that flame alive in you. You must keep a supply of the oil. You must, in other words, you must stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day we must tend the flame. We must get rid of the things that are going to choke the flame, and we must feed the flame, amen, with the holy oil of God's presence and the Word of God through praise and through worship and through singing and through fellowship and working together and receiving the benefit of the body of Christ. As we gather, there's an impartation of the life of Christ that we all receive here. If you are in Christ Jesus tonight, you are very important to the body of Christ. You need to be in fellowship as often as possible. I say that so often. This is not my word, folks. This is what Jesus called us to. He called us together because he said, whenever two or three are gathered. Absolutely. You can have church in Starbucks with two or three people. Amen? But you're not going to have the benefit that the gifts of the Spirit are going to supply to you through other individuals if you don't meet in church. Get into a larger gathering. Amen? There's a special blessing. We all have something to contribute. And it's very obvious if you read 1 Corinthians when Paul was speaking about this, the importance of the body working together. And that's not possible unless we are coming and gathering together. Am I right? I looked up, and Gill said the original word here for gift of God, stirring up the gift of God, it denotes the kindling of a fire as by bellows. You got to have, sometimes, you know, we're just like that little ember. It's kind of like, and you need the Holy Spirit, right? Just, but he says, you stir up the gift within you. You know how to do that? You know how to stir up the gift within you? Comes with hunger and desperation. Means that I'm going after God. I don't care. I'm not going to let anybody shut me up and stick me in the corner. Amen. If we're coming together, for example, to worship and to praise Him, you know, I'm going for it, man. I am not going to say, well, so-and-so might see me. I'm going for God. I need the bellows of His Spirit, amen, to be blowing in my life. And I need to stir up that gift of God within me. And I do that by the praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Amen. On all occasions, pray. It says pray without ceasing. That should be our goal. Our aim is to pray without ceasing. And you pray in the Spirit. Amen. And you sing and you make melody in your heart to the Lord. These are the practical ways that you do that. Come on, because if you don't stay filled up, you're going to empty out. You're going to dry up and your flame is going to die. And that's what God said to the church of Laodicea. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. He says, you're no good. You're double-minded. Make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? Are you in this all the way? Do we love Jesus? Folks, if I don't love Jesus, it means I have to return to the place and rediscover what it was. You know, sometimes when I counsel married couples that are going through a struggle, I'll tell them, I said, go back to the place where you made that connection. And there's that love buzz, and there was that, you were infatuated, and you were passionate, and you couldn't get enough of each other. I said, go back and rediscover. Somewhere along the line, you left that love. You didn't lose it completely. It's still there. It's an ember, but you left it. But it's getting ready to go out. Are you hearing me? And sometimes it does. You got to get back and you got to rekindle. And you got to reconnect. The same thing is true. We are married to Christ. And He has never left. We're the ones who left Him. Rekindle that fire. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If we will pay attention to these things and apply them daily, you know, we'll end well. Listen, I saw this show. I like sometimes watching those survival shows, you know, where they go out in the wilderness and they got to survive. And where they have to make a fire, because it has to do with what we're talking about. And fanning into flame, the gift of God. And you know, it's impossible to make a fire in a place where everything is wet. You have to have something that is dry, right? Some kindling or just something that will burn. You can have a flame, but if you don't have the kindling to light that's dry, then you'll never get a fire going. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, this is kind of like us. If we are not yielded and in position for God, if we're not like that ready kindling, because we're not dampened down by all the stuff, then it don't take much, just a little, and we'll flame up again. Are you hearing me? So get rid of anything in your life, anything. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, show it to me. Anything you want out of my life, I want it out of the way because I want to burn for you. I want to fan the flame and I want to stay lit for you every day. Amen. And that's when we're going to glorify the Lord. And so if you're having trouble loving Jesus, remember this. Meditate on, focus on how much He loves you. And you'll begin to see that He's so lovely and so desirable. You want to be with Him. You want to be intimate with Jesus. And out of intimacy comes fruit.